Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, one of my things on Sunday mornings, I come early, I spend some time in prayer. One of the things I read is New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. It's a great devotional. If you're looking for a devotional, that is a fantastic one. And I read it on Sunday mornings, and it just kind of helps to prepare my heart and set my mood to come and worship and preach and interact with the body of Christ. And one of the things that he said in the devotional this morning, and this doesn't have to do with my sermon, but it was just a really good thing, and I just wanted to share it with you. He said towards the end of today's devotional, he said, God's faithfulness is not a demonstration of how well you're doing. And I just think we need to sit with that for a minute and think about that. God's faithfulness is not a demonstration of how well you're doing. He says, no, God's faithfulness is a revelation of how holy and righteous and kind and good he is. God remains faithful on our most unfaithful days. And so I don't know if somebody else needed to hear that. I needed to hear that this morning. And I hope that that is encouraging to you. As you're finding Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, I want to share another quote with you from Augustine of Hippo. Augustine was a pastor who lived in the mid-300s, early 400s, so quite a while ago. And he said, one becomes conformed to that which one loves. One becomes conformed to that which one loves. So if you were to look at the shape of your life, think about your ambitions, your dreams, your anxieties, your habits, your schedule, your budget, the things that shape your life, is your life shaped by that which you love? What would the shape of your life reveal about what you love? If it's true that we become conformed to what we love, what does my life show and say about what I love? Jesus begins Matthew chapter 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins the Sermon on the Mount by looking at people who are empty. He says they're poor in spirit. And then as we go through the Beatitudes, we get to the one that we're going to look at today, and he says, okay, all of you who are empty, what do you want to fill you? What are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? We recognize that you're empty, you're poor in spirit, but what do you want to fill what's lacking in you? What do you desire out of life? And he's asking that question because we are conformed to what we love. And so let's read it. We're going to do Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. We're going to do something a little different we don't normally do if this is your first Sunday here. This is not our typical practice, but I want to invite you to stand as we read God's word. And I want us to read the Beatitudes out loud together. So they'll be on the screen. We'll be in the ESV. You could follow along in your translation, your Bible, but it's on the screen too. Let's just read these verses together, starting with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Thanks for reading that with me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's verse 6. That's the beatitude that we're on. Jesus starts by saying, blessed are the poor. Then he says, blessed are the sad. And then he says, blessed are the meek. And now he says, blessed are the hungry and thirsty. He's kind of turning the world upside down or maybe right side up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, what is righteousness? We acknowledge that we're empty. Now he's saying, what are you hungry and thirsty for? And he says, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness are the ones who are blessed. Well, what is this righteousness that we're hungry and thirsty for? And I want to caution us not to reduce it. Sometimes in an effort to simplify things so that we can better understand it, we oversimplify and we reduce something. Righteousness is not just morality. And sometimes that's how we interpret it. Blessed are those who want to be moral people. And that's true. We should want to be moral. Morality is part of righteousness, but righteousness is bigger than morality. Here's a simple definition. Righteousness is rightness everywhere. It's rightness everywhere. One of the commentaries I read this week said, righteousness is having all things set right. Not just morality, but all things set right. To desire righteousness in ourselves is to desire that we are living in line with who God created us to be and not in rebellion against it. Right? If I desire to be righteous, that means I'm desiring to live in alignment with, to live in submission to who God created me to be. I accept it, I acknowledge it, I submit to it, I live in alignment with it. That's what it means to desire righteousness in me. And when there is righteousness in the world, then all things will be in right relationship with God and with one another, and all will be living and acting according to their created purposes. See, righteousness is rightness in all things and in all places. It's everywhere. It's inside of us and it's in the world around us. Righteousness is both personal and social. It's individual and it's collective. Right? There's a righteousness that is personal in me, and there's a righteousness that is external to me, that is in society around us. It's righteousness in our homes, and it's righteousness in our neighborhoods, and it's righteousness in our church, and it's righteousness in our society. Righteousness has a personal aspect, and it has a social aspect. And this is really important because I think it's a sad irony in Christianity in America that often the churches who have the greatest respect for God's word have the least concern for the poor. Sometimes the churches that say, I value the Bible, it's the authoritative word of God, and has a high concern for personal righteousness and obedience, and yet they often have the least concern for the poor among them. But often the churches who have the least respect for God's word have the greatest concern for the poor. Now, that's not true all the time in all places, but a lot of times if you go into a new town or a new area in the United States and you look for the food pantries, the clothing closets, the homeless shelters, the addiction recovery centers, those places that serve those people in need, many times they are organized and led by Christians who have very little respect for the authority of Scripture. And you find the churches that have really rock solid and very deep intellectual Bible studies, and oftentimes they have very little engagement with those social justice type of ministries. And I think that's sad, and I think that's ironic because the Bible teaches both. We should care for our personal walk with the Lord and our personal righteousness, and we should also be concerned with desiring social righteousness. See, on the one side, you've got Christians who say, I want justice in society. I want social justice, but don't tell me how to live my personal life. I want all the things that are broken in society to be fixed, but I also want to live however I want and do whatever I want and identify as whatever I want, and anything that I want goes. So give me the social righteousness, but leave me alone and don't tell me how to live my own life. Well, that's not how it works. I remember several years ago when I moved to Stoughton, Wisconsin, and I was a new pastor in town, and I went to the Stoughton Area Ministerial Alliance meeting, and I wanted to meet some of the other area pastors, and I was talking with this one guy, and he said, you're not going to be one of those crackpot fundamentalist pastors, are you? And I said, well, I don't know what you mean. And he said, you're not going to get up and harp on what two consenting adults do behind closed doors in their bedrooms, right? You're not going to get in all that stuff. He said, it's time that we stop caring about what happens between the sheets and that we start caring about what's happening in the streets. And I said, well, I don't know what you mean by a crackpot fundamentalist. I just preach the Bible. If it's in here, I'm going to say it. And if that's offensive, that's not really my problem, right? Because it offends me sometimes too. And that's the Holy Spirit's way of convicting me. I didn't go back to the Stoughton Area Ministerial Alliance because I could see the judgment in his eyes, right? But it's the thing is, God cares about both. He does care about what's going on in the streets. He does care about the hungry. He does care about the poor. He does care about the abused. He does care about the people who are struggling with addiction. He cares about all of that. And he also cares about what we do behind closed doors between two consenting adults in the privacy of our bedrooms, right? He cares about everything. So you got those Christians that want social righteousness, but they don't want to be told how to live their personal lives. And on the other side, you've got Christians who are highly authoritative of God's word. Yes, God, this is the Bible. I want people everywhere to live in obedience to Scripture, and they prize and they preach and they capitalize on personal righteousness. But sometimes they'll say, don't bother me with the people who've made bad decisions in their lives. Don't bother me with the people who wasted their lives away, who chased after substances or who made immoral decisions and are now reaping the consequences. That's their problem, not mine. But that's not how it works either. And it's too easy for those of us who prize personal righteousness to look at others who are struggling and see them with contempt rather than with compassion. But God cares about both. God cares about what we do. He cares about how we're living. He cares about who we're becoming. And he also cares about what's going on in the world around us. God cares about what happens in the streets. And he cares about what happens in our families. God cares about what's going on in our school systems. And he also cares about what's going on in our neighborhoods. And he also cares about what's going on in our homes. God cares about what happens in our bedrooms. He cares about what we're looking at on our screens. He cares about what we're doing with our bodies. And he cares about who we love, because we are conformed to that which we love. God wants us to be holy. And it's not just that he wants, he cares only about what we do, but he cares about who we are and who we're becoming. Because who I am determines what I do. See, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's not giving us a self-help behavior modification program. He's giving us a total life transformation. It starts on the inside as our heart is regenerated and reformed by the Holy Spirit, and then it begins to push out into our words and our works and our ways. Jesus isn't just prescribing better habits. He's actually calling us into an entirely new way of being human. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a different way of being human. We see this both the personal and social aspect of righteousness in James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." That's social righteousness. "And to keep oneself unstained from the world." That's personal righteousness. The problem is that sometimes we want to cut out the part of this verse that we don't like. Sometimes we want to say, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. But that's not all it says. Right? Yes, we should visit orphans and widows in their distress, and we should keep ourselves unstained from the world. Or we want to say, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to keep oneself unstained from the world. But we skipped. Right? It's both. It is walking holy in holiness, and it is bringing holiness to those around us. It's personal righteousness and social righteousness. I don't know where you fall on that spectrum this morning. We tend to be pulled in different directions, sometimes in different seasons of life. If you're in a season of life where you are feeling the call and the pull of the Spirit to focus a little bit more on personal righteousness, I would encourage you to lean into that. Ask the Lord what you need to confess, what work he needs to do in your life. Lean into that. What do you need to change? How do you need to walk? How do you need to respond to the leading of the Spirit so that you can be growing in personal righteousness? And if you say, well, I'm doing a lot of that, but I'm not really involved in bringing God's righteousness to society. I see that the world is broken around me, and I grieve that, and I want to see God's kingdom being done on in Ozark or in Nixa or in whatever, as it is in heaven. I want that to happen. But I don't know where to start. Well, there are many opportunities, and a lot of things our church already partners with. We partner with the food pantry right here in Ozark. There's also ministries like Man Up Ministry that helps men in recovery. We partner with the Pregnancy Center in Springfield that helps women who are dealing with unplanned pregnancies, right? We partner with Victory Mission. There are many different opportunities. Those are just a few. We have other Mission Impact partners, and you can get involved, and we'll help you with that if that's something that you're looking for. But just ask the Lord what He would have you do. Righteousness is both personal and social, and we desire for all things to be right inside of us and in our society. That's what righteousness is. The next question I want us to ask is, who is it that Jesus says is blessed? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, who is it that Jesus calls blessed? Well, He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the righteous. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, it is the hungering and thirsting for righteousness and not the possession of righteousness that is pronounced blessed. It's not we could say it this way. Blessed are those who crave righteousness, not claim righteousness. See, because I actually can't claim any righteousness. That goes all the way back to the very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's acknowledging that I don't have any righteousness. I can't claim righteousness. I can't say blessed are the righteous because there are no righteous. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I can't claim any righteousness. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Then I'm grieved by my lack of righteousness. And in meekness, I understand that nothing I can do can get my own righteousness. And yet I still hunger and thirst and crave righteousness. I don't have it. I'm sad that I don't have it. I know that I can't get my own righteousness, and yet I long for it. I want righteousness in me. I want righteousness in the world. I hunger and I thirst. It's interesting, Jesus used the words hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst are two of the most basic human desires. You can only live a few days without water. You can only live a few weeks without food, and then you'll die. Right? And what Jesus is teaching here is the desire and the craving for the righteousness of God should be as fundamental and basic a human need as the need and the desire for food and water. Because without the righteousness of God, we will die. I was thinking about this hungering and thirsting. A few years ago, our family took a vacation to the Great Smoky Mountains National Park in Tennessee. And it was in the mountains, right? And so we thought, we're going to go for a hike in the mountains. And I looked it up on this trail, and it was back to a waterfall. And I said, okay, this is going to be a lot of fun. And we thought, even though it's July, it's in the mountains, it's higher elevation, right? It'll be cool. So we don't need to pack a whole lot of water or anything like that. Well, we were wrong. We underestimated how long the hike would take. About an hour and a half in, I was looking at the map, and I thought, oh, man, we're not even a third of the way. So we underestimated how long the hike would be. We underestimated how rugged it would be. We didn't have the right shoes. We underestimated how hot it would be. We didn't bring enough water. And I didn't figure that I would need to carry my daughter almost the entire way. So we're hiking. We get back to the waterfall, and we get back, and we had some water with us and some snacks, but I was trying to give it to the kids to keep them hydrated. When I got back to the car, I think I was the most thirsty I've ever been in my life. And I grabbed a bottle of water out of the cooler in the car, and I've never tasted anything better than a simple bottle of water. That's kind of what it's like. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. As Augustine said, one becomes conformed to that which one loves. We could say it this way, you aren't what you eat, but you are what you ache for. So what do you ache for? What does your heart long for? What keeps you awake at night as you dream about this or that or the other or whatever it might be? What stirs your affections? Ask God to give you an appetite for his righteousness. So righteousness is rightness everywhere, right? The people who are blessed are those who crave righteousness, not those who claim it. And the last question for us this morning is, how is it satisfied? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, how is it satisfied? It's important to understand that righteousness is received, not achieved. This goes to the very heart of the Christian message. Righteousness is given, it is not earned. It is a gift, it is not payment or a wage. Righteousness is received, it's not achieved. There in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, they shall be satisfied. Now that's written in the passive voice. In fact, I typed Matthew 5, 6 into Microsoft Word and it flagged my grammar checker. It flagged it. It said, you might want to rephrase that sentence because it's written in the passive voice. Apparently, we're not supposed to write in the passive voice anymore. I don't know. but Jesus said it in the passive form on purpose. When you're reading in the Bible and you come across things that are written in the passive form, very often that means it's called a divine passive, and that means that God is the one who is active. God is the one who is satisfying the craving in our souls. God is the one who is giving us the righteousness that we so desperately crave and seek. I don't know, I think this might be a man thing, but every night about 9 o'clock, I have a craving for a bowl of cereal. Any other men like that? Okay, yeah, okay. Well, lately, my wife, Corinne, has been saying, you know, at your age, why don't you have a banana? And I'm like, well, I'll cut up a banana in my bowl of cereal. There you go. But Jesus is here not teaching that if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you can go make it for yourself. Like, I could go in the kitchen, I could get out the cereal, I could pour it in, I could do the milk, I could cut up a banana, I could do whatever, and then I could eat that and satisfy my own craving. And Jesus is not teaching that here. He's saying those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied by God. God will provide the righteousness that they lack. There's a pretty incredible story in Genesis chapter 22. It's about a man named Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and the circumstances around Isaac's birth are miraculous. It was a supernatural miracle of God that Isaac was ever even born to begin with. And Abraham was an older man, and as Isaac was growing up, one night God came to Abraham and he said, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, I want you to go up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Man, that's kind of jarring. Early the next morning, Abraham gets up, gets Isaac up. They gather some wood together and they start going up the mountain to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And as they're walking up the mountain, Isaac says, Dad, we've got the wood here for the burnt offering, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. That's an incredible line. He knows he's going up the mountain to sacrifice his son, and he says, God's going to provide the lamb. They get up there, they build the altar, they put the wood on it. Abraham ties Isaac up, puts him on the altar. He raises the knife. He's about to plunge it into his son, and the Lord sends an angel to say, stop! You've proven that you're faithful. Look over there. And he looks across the glade, and there is a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So they go and they get the ram and they sacrifice the ram instead of Isaac. God himself provided the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself provides the righteousness that we lack. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus went to the cross in our place so that our sins could be forgiven and we could receive his righteousness. That's exactly what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that he could become sin for us. Jesus never sinned. He's the only human being who's ever lived without sin. And yet he became sin. He took our sin. And in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. So if you want your hunger and thirst for righteousness to be satisfied, come to Jesus and be filled with the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness, his righteousness given to you. It is a gift. It is not earned. It is received, not achieved. If you've made that decision, you've come to Christ, I want to teach you how to pray for righteousness. And, you know, we've been talking about prayer this year, and one of the things I've encouraged you to pray is every day, get up and start your day by asking God, what do you want me to do today? How can I serve you today? What do you want me to do for you today, Lord? And that's a good prayer, and I want us to take the next step. Before you pray, God, what would you have me do today? I want you to ask God this question. God, what do I need to receive from you today? Because righteousness is received. It's not earned, right? It's not achieved. It's given. So wake up. Make that the first question. God, what do I need to receive from you today? What do you need to speak to me today? What work do you need to do in my heart today? How do I need to see you today? And then ask God, what would you have me to do with what I have received from you today? Because our ministry to others flows from God's ministry to us. Our pursuit of righteousness in society flows from receiving God's righteousness in us, and then it flows out from us to the world around us. God, what do I need to receive from you today? I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they do, I want to invite you to stand. We started this morning's message with reading scripture corporately together. And I want to close with praying corporately together. So there's a prayer that'll be up here. And I just want us to say these words, to speak these words to the Lord as the body of Christ that is known as LifePoint Church. Will you pray this with me? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me your eyes to see the overlooked, your hands to serve the needy, and your feet to go where love is required. Make me hungry for your righteousness, and use my life to bring it. Let's worship.